Okay. Well, Jason's talk tied in real well with what I was going to give today. It's always a question as to what would be a good thing to present to the group here, because the group has so much information already. We know a lot about a lot of different subjects, but sometimes it's good to get into some of the nitty-gritty of some of the things that we somewhat take for granted and maybe project something new to it. And I was listening to this song, the liturgy that I really enjoy, and I just really think I'll always remember my granddaughter Rachel when I sing this song here. Hodu lo Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam hasdo. It's a very special song to me. I remember the first time I heard it from this Barry and Batya Segal, and I just really grabbed hold of that song. And so I was learning more about it and looking into it some more. And I realized that this song actually did, for I realized this about 2 years ago, I realized that this song was not just a song, it was actually scripture. And the scripture that it comes from is Psalms 136, where it says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And then it goes on in the next two verses and says the same thing, only addresses God in two different ways from this. But what I found out was that this phrase, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever," is one of the most common blessings throughout the entire Old Testament. This is said all through the Psalms. It's repeated in the book of Chronicles and the book of Isaiah. It's all through the Scripture. It's a very important. So it's something that we should want to understand its real significance, since God gives it so much. This blessing, what's called Hodu lo Adonai, this blessing is given almost every Sabbath. It's given during the waving of the lulavim at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's sung on practically every Jewish wedding. It's part of the liturgy of that. So it's very popular. And so since we're singing it every Sabbath as a part of our liturgy here, it's good to know a little bit more about it. But what does it mean to give thanks? You know, in the song that we sing here, it says, "Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, He is good." So, but what does it mean to give thanks? And how do we know that we actually thank God for the things He does? How do we know that we have actually given Him the kind of thanks that He is asking for? Does the ancient Hebrew concept of thanks match what we are accustomed to here in the United States in the 21st century? And I would submit that it's probably not the same. Surprise, surprise, surprise. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to talk about a very special word in Hebrew. It's a word that's found in this scripture and in a number of scriptures that we read practically every week when we go through the Torah portion. And that Hebrew word is yada. Yada is Strong's number 3034, and it actually means to throw out the hand. It's an action word. It's a root word. So as a root word, we know it's a verb, and it literally means to throw out the hand like this. It has a derivative, and that derivative, or it has a number of derivatives, but one of the derivatives that you're probably more familiar with is the word toda, toda. You've probably heard the phrase toda or toda rabah, or you know, great toda. It actually means great thankfulness, but it's one of the derivatives of this word. Yada. And it's yada is the most common word found in the Tanakh for the words thanks, thank, and thanksgiving. It's a word that carries a number of meanings, and of the 114 times it's used in the Tanakh, it's used 39 times to convey the thought of giving thanks. And again, it means to throw out the hand, and you can understand the word, why it would say mean throw out the hand, because the first two letters are the letters yud. And we know that a yud in Hebrew is hand. So it's, even though it doesn't come from the word yud, it has the yud in it as part of its makeup there. So we can understand that to being that it has something to do with hand, but it literally means to throw out the hand. In many cases in the scripture where yada is used. It's used in conjunction with another word that has to do with praise. Oftentimes it's used with the word hallel, which from which, the word from which we get hallelujah. Or it's used with the word zamar, which is a type of music. It's a praise music. And when you go through the scripture, you'll see that quite often. An example of that is in 2 Samuel 22, verse 15, where it says, "Therefore I will give thanks," or yada, "to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises," or zamar, to your name. In this particular passage here, David's declaring the many times that Yahweh had protected him from his enemies, specifically King Saul. And so he's giving great thanks for all of these things that God has done for him in the past. And he does, when he says this, he wants to declare this thanks. And who does he want to declare it to? He's going to declare it to the Gentiles. So he's wanting the nations to know about the greatness of his God. This is what Yada is all about. This form of poetry, which is this, all the Psalms in the Bible are pretty much poetry. This form of poetry is called parallelism. And so you'll often see this structure where you have one word and then it's followed by a similar word. It's a restatement of the first statement in a different way, and that's called parallelism. And anytime you see parallelism, what you see is either two words of similar content or meaning given together, or you're seeing direct opposites. And so we know that praise and thanks are not opposites, so we can conclude from that that praise and thanks are something that are very similar. And that's interesting to know because the word yada, besides meaning thanks, can also mean praise. For example, in Psalm 9, verse 1, it says, "I will praise," or yada, "you, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." So here you see yada being something you give with your whole heart, and it's telling of all his works. It's telling everybody around. Another passage is Psalm 44, verse 8, "In God we boast all day long and praise Yahweh, your name forever." So here we're boasting about our God. It's an outward expression telling the people around you how great your God is. This is the definition of yada, and this is how we're deriving that from the various places it's used. With that in mind, let's look at the very first place the word yada is used in the scripture. It's found in the passages pertaining to the birth of the 12 sons of Israel. And as you'll recall, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, went into a contract with his sweetheart, his high school sweetheart, you might say. No, the well sweetheart, let's call her. And anyway, went into contract with Laban to marry Rachel. But on the night that the wedding was supposed to be consummated, the marriage consummated, Laban slipped in another girl. He slipped in his older daughter instead of Rachel. And she became his wife, as well as did Rachel. Now, the only problem with that relationship was that was not what Jacob had intended to happen. And he really didn't care that much for Leah at the beginning. And so Leah, being feeling unloved, she wanted to find the graces of Jacob. And so what she did is she, every chance she took, she tried to make babies. And so, as we know, as the story goes, she conceived four different babies. And the fourth one was called Judah. And this is when she conceived this child, she gave it a name, and the name she gave it was the word that means praise. We see that here. Genesis 29:35, "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise Yahweh.' Therefore she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing." So for whatever reason, this being the fourth child, or maybe there's something significant about the fourth child, I don't know. But for whatever reason, when she had this fourth child, she decided that she should praise Yahweh for it. And so when she praised, because she praised Yahweh for this fourth child, she named this child Praise, which is Yehuda. Yehuda. Yehuda comes from the root word Yada, Yada, which means praise, which also means thanksgiving. So not only was Leah saying that she was praising God, but she is also thanking God for this child that she had, that she correctly named Yehuda. Now, so from that we can understand that Yada, the word we're dealing with, Yada, can also mean praise. And we'll see that in a number of other passages. We'll get to that just a little bit. But since yada is a verb, remember it's a root word, and so as a root word, it by definition is a verb, it implies actions. Our actions tell a lot about us, what we're thinking. And not only do our actions, our body language tells a lot about what we're thinking. And one big component of body language is what we do with our hands. I mean, you can take and see if someone gestures a lot, you know they're really into what they're saying. I used to have a vendor who couldn't stop. He couldn't sell me anything without his hands being all over the place, right? And you know those type of people. There's some people very reserved. And would you like to buy this from me? You know, but the person says, come on, you got to get this. You know, that guy is going to get more results. Okay, so you can tell how enthusiastic a person is basically by their body language. And as we saw earlier, the word yada means outstretched arms, outstretched hands. So if yada means outstretched hands and it's telling us about praise, then we should be able to tell from our own body language if we are actually praising God and thanking God ourselves. There's a number of passages in the Bible that talk about body language in regards to praise and being thankful. And we're going to go through some of these, even though these passages don't necessarily use the word yada. One of those is Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you because," and I'm skipping down to verse 3, "because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." And in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Another passage is Psalms 134. "Behold, bless Yahweh, all you servants of old, who by night stand in the house of Yahweh. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless Yahweh, the Yahweh who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." Now, for many of us, lifting up the hands may seem Pentecostal and something that we feel uncomfortable doing. But yet, lifting up the hands and being in thankfulness and praise is actually quite biblical, as we've seen here. David praised God with outstretched hands when things were good and when things were bad. Every time I would assume that every time that David praised God, he did so. We know he did so with action. He danced when bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. So we could assume that he did so with his hands when he praised God in various other ways. A couple of examples is Psalm 9:1, where he says, "I will give thanks," or yada, "to Yahweh with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And another passage is Psalm 71, verse 22. I will also praise you with a harp for your fullness. O my God, I will sing praises to you with a lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout with joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Perhaps a better way of understanding what it means to praise God and to give thanks to God is through the example of little children. Messiah Yeshua admonished us to become like little children. In Matthew 18, verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn to become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And we want to key on this part, humble, because for many of us, raising hands is a matter of humility for us because it's out of our culture. It's uncomfortable for us. And so we would have to humble ourselves to get to that point of being able to raise our hands. And this is not necessarily a teaching about raising hands. This is about being thankful. But you can't define thankfulness and how to be thankful without using the literal meaning of the words. All right. So let's consider the example of little children. Now, many of us have children or grandchildren. When we give them a gift, the parents have to coax them and say, the child and say, "Okay, tell grandma thanks. Tell grandma thanks." How many of us have seen that? Okay, we've all seen it. Tell grandma thanks. And oftentimes the little grandchild will come and say, "Thank you." And you say, "You're welcome." And you know that in neither case were you really sincere. The little child wasn't sincere, and so you really weren't sincere either in giving that thanks. But if a child, if you give your granddaughter a baby doll, and your granddaughter comes back at you like this and wants to hold you, then you know, even if that child doesn't say thanks, that child is grateful. You know it because of their body language, right? A child's body language says a lot about their attitude. And I'm going to give you an example of this, a personal example. The other day, Angie and I had a couple of our grandchildren over, Jeremy's children over, and we were sitting down and having dinner together. And on the plate, all of us had, Angie served some green beans and some sliced carrots, little small sliced carrots. Well, my youngest granddaughter didn't like the carrots. She didn't know she didn't like them. She just didn't like them. So, she didn't want to eat these carrots. And so I just very clearly said to her, "Courtney, you've got to eat the carrots." Well, when I said that, I'd sealed the deal. I had to make sure now she ate the carrots. And so we went on through dinner, and she didn't eat her little carrot. Oh, she only had one. We only asked her to eat one. And so she didn't want to eat this carrot. She didn't want to eat this carrot. And so the meal finished up, I said, "Courtney, you're not going to be able to get up without you eating those carrots." And Courtney said, "I don't want to eat the carrots." And I said, "I'm sorry, Courtney, you're going to have to eat the carrot." And so time went on, and then Angie and JC got up and went out and played in the garden, and still Courtney's sitting there. And by this time, Courtney is really, really upset because now her sister has gone off, and she's still sitting here, and in front of her is this plate with a carrot on it. And it's all on it, just a carrot. And so she's just fussing, "Saba, I don't like carrots." And, "Saba, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't do this at home." And all of these different things. And I just grabbed the newspaper, and I was reading the newspaper, and I was very calm and everything. And Courtney was just fussing and all this stuff about this carrot. And so I was reading along there, and we'd gone on about 20 minutes. And I was reading along there, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this hand slip over. It's real slowly she grabbed that carrot. She didn't want me to see it. She took that carrot, put it in her mouth, and ate that carrot. And so I said, "Courtney, you ate the carrot." "Yes." Okay, but she ate the carrot. So anyway, I got her out of the chair, and I put her down, got her out of her chair there, and set her on the ground. And the first thing she did was she wanted me to pick her up and hug her. See, she knew that she had done something wrong, and she wanted to restore the relationship. She wanted me to pick her up and hug her. And that one action was more of a thrill to me than her eating the carrot, because it showed me that she really did want to please us, but she thought she could get away with something. Okay, so to make a long story short, I was overjoyed about it because the battle ended peaceably. It could have been disastrous, but it ended peaceably. And she got down from the table and she went outside and she had a great time. What my granddaughter did was basically two aspects of Yada. The first was the thanks. She gave me thanks by sticking out her hands and eating it. But her confession, it was also a confession of the fact that she knew she was wrong. She knew she should have eaten the carrot all along. There wasn't anything wrong with the carrot. So it was an act of confession and an act of thanksgiving. And it just so happens that confession is another meaning of the word yada. And how did she show her confession and her thanks? With outstretched hands. She wanted to be picked up. So children show us these examples without us, better than what us as adults can understand. I'm thrilled, like I said, I was thrilled that I received this blessing from her. How many times do we refuse to allow God to have the thrill of the blessing by refusing to raise our hands to our God? Think about it. You know, we'll go out there and we'll take if there's a baseball game and someone hits a home run, we'll jump up out of the chairs and act like a fool. Same thing as a football game. But when the God of Israel takes and saves us from our enemies and redeems us from death, we sit there like this, or like this, or my favorite, like this. What we're doing is what? What am I doing right now? I'm hiding my hands. I'm hiding my hands. What does a little child do when they're upset with you and you say, "Come here, little granddaughter, little grandson," and they come up like this? They're hiding their hands, aren't they? But if they come up like this, what are they telling you? Difference, isn't it? Big difference. So we deny our God that opportunity oftentimes. Confession is, again, part of Yadah. And in Leviticus 5:1, it says, "If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he will bear his iniquity." Dropping down to verse 5, "When he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses," and the Hebrew word there is yada, "the sin he has committed, he will bring to Yahweh compensation for his sin." And as it goes on, it says, "Once he does these, he will be forgiven." So confession is part of yada, and confession leads to forgiveness. So as we can see, as we come to apply the whole meaning of yada, thankfulness, praise, confession, all exhibited this way, leads to forgiveness. Okay? In this passage, Yahweh shows that confession of sin is required for there to be restoration. And like I said, in my granddaughter's case, the restoration or the confession was when she was willing to lift up her hands and be picked up and give me a big hug. So children, again, tell us that story so well. There's a similar example to this in the scripture. In the time of Ezra, after some of the Jewish people had come back to the land and some of the northern tribes had come down to join them, they were in the process of reconstructing the temple. And many of the people in the land, especially some of the priests, married some women who were not eligible to be married by them. They married outside of the tribes of Israel. And this grieved Ezra greatly. And so Ezra took and went to called a number of the elders of Israel together. And then they prayed about this problem that they had and how they were going to handle this problem of all these people being married to these foreign women, because they knew it was very displeasing to God. And it says in Ezra 9, verses 4 through 6, "Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands." And actually, the Hebrew word there is cough. So it was holding out your hands like this, because cough means the open hand, okay? Palm of the hand. So they raised up their hands like this and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." And as a result of that prayer, the children of Israel who were guilty came to Ezra and said that they were going to reconcile with God by putting away their wives. And so we can assume, though the story ends basically at this point, that God was pleased with what they did. But it came about, and a very bad situation for Ezra, at least, was smoothed out by Ezra's willing to raise his hands to God. So outstretched hands is an expression of thankfulness and confession. It's a shame that we in Americans, again, have this problem with raising our hands. And I would just hope that as time goes on, that as people begin to learn more about the Hebrewness of the Scriptures, that they'll get over these things, because it's really a problem. And I share that problem. I have a problem myself. So finally, I want to discuss Judah's role in praise and thanksgiving. As mentioned earlier, Judah's name means praise. Yehuda means praise. To the observant Jew, life is about bringing thanksgiving and praise to Yahweh. Various books of thanksgiving have been written by the Jewish leaders and sages. The Siddur is the prayer book for the day, the weekday, and the Sabbath. And it's packed full of prayers of thanksgiving and praise to God. Its counterpart is called the Maksur. The Maksur is the prayer book and the Siddur, basically, for the festivals. And again, it's packed full of prayers and thanksgiving that are said by many observant Jews practically every day of the week. The observant Jews, they begin their day with what's called the Modah Ani. Modah Ani goes like this: "I gratefully thank you, O living King, living and eternal King, for you have restored my soul within me with compassion. Abundant is your faithfulness." This prayer is taken from a very well-known passage. This is not something just written by the Jews. This is a prayer that's taken from a very, very famous passage, but you probably don't know it because unless you sing it. And this passage is Lamentations 3:22. And it goes, "The steadfast love..." And you know, how does that song go? I had it on the tip of my tongue.
Great is your
faithfulness. Yeah. The steadfast love. Do, 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 do. It's taken from this song also. So if you're singing, if you're accustomed to singing that song, then you're singing a psalm that has been made into a prayer by the Jews. And it's, again, called the Modah Ani. It's the very first thing that's said in the morning by most observant Jews. In addition to this, there's the Amidah prayer, and the 18th benediction of the Amidah prayer is called Berkat Hodah. Berkat Hodah. And it goes like this: "We give thanks to you that you are the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, forever and ever." And then it goes on and on and on. It's a very interesting portion of the Amidah prayer. Bottom line is that the Jews today have a long heritage of prayer and thanksgiving. More so, I would say, than the Christian world does. So I think it's something we should take note of. It's interesting that beginning with King David and continuing for 3,000 years, the Jewish people have been known for their prayers and thanksgiving of praise. Thus, it would seem logical that God might have a special role for them in regards to praise. Did Leah just by chance name her son Yehuda? Or was it intent of God? I believe it was the intent of God for this child to be named Yehuda. And children live up to their name. And if there's any people on earth that have lived up to their name, it's the Yehudim, the Jewish people. There's examples in the scripture, though, that help us to see a little bit more of a purpose for the Yehudim. We all know how easy it is to praise God when we've been delivered from a trial. It's really easy to just say, "Praise God, we're through this trial. Now we can move forward in our life." But how many of us are willing to praise God at the beginning of a trial? Jason talked about the rabbi who could lose $1 million, $1,000, something, and still be thankful, okay? Well, how many of us are in a frame of mind that we could take and lose our wallet and be thankful for it and praise God for it? Well, that's what the Jewish people can do. They can praise God for everything, and they do. They praise God for everything. There's an example of a people who praised God before the trial actually began. Though they knew they were getting into a trial, they had a trial, but before the trial actually got underway, these people were praising God, and it's a good example for us. After the kingdom of Israel was split, back in the time of Rehoboam, the great grandson of Rehoboam, the king of Judah, became king. This grandson's name was Jehoshaphat. And it's a name that means Yahweh will judge. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was one of the, actually the first few kings of Judah were really good kings. And he was an exceptionally good king. He taught the ways of Yahweh throughout Judah. And as such, he and his kingdom became quite strong and prosperous. They were one of the most prosperous reigns of kings in the entire history of Judah. They became so strong that even the Philistines, their arch enemies, were bringing them tribute. And so what that means is that they became a vassal nation to Israel. They knew they couldn't beat them, so you might as well join them. So this is what the Philistines did. But Jehoshaphat, even though he was a very good king, he made one big mistake. And that big mistake is that he entered into an alliance with the evil king Ahab. And as a result of that alliance, God brought punishment upon Jehoshaphat and upon the children of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And what happened was that a number of armies on the east of the Jordan, all the way from down in Moab, Seir, all the way up through almost to the Galilee, all those countries on the east of the Jordan, Ammon, they all came into a confederacy to destroy Judah. And even though Judah had a very strong and well-equipped army, they were no match for the mass of people who were on the other side of the Jordan coming and ready to take and destroy them. And so Jehoshaphat was in a problem, and he had to deal with it. And so what he did is, number one, he got on his knees and he prayed about the situation, obviously knowing that he had really made a mistake by going into an alliance with Ahab. He called a fast, and then he gathered all the people together and got ready for battle. And I'll just read here. Let's read here the what actually happened here. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 and 22. And it says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to Yahweh and who would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were praying and saying." So basically what it's saying is that he gathered the Levites together and he put them at the front of the army. They're the ones who would be first to meet the armies on the east side of the Jordan. But they had instructions, and their instructions were to do this. They were to praise Yahweh, or it says the Hebrew word is Yada, praise Yahweh, and they were to sing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." Again, Hodu Lo Adonai. And it says, "Now when they began to sing to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." So as a result of the armies going out, but being preceded by the Levites praising God, and it says Yada, so we would understand that to be with arms outreached and praising or singing the praises of the God of Egypt or God of Israel, then because of that, the Israelites, the Jews, did not even have to lift their sword out of their sheath. All their enemies fell dead before them. It was a great and mighty thing that God did as a result of this praise. Now, that's not the end of the story. Because as we go, and as we read last week in the first chapter of Judges, the very first verse, we saw the people of Israel, remember Joshua had died. The people were without basically a leader. And so they came together. They knew they had a great work yet to do, and they had to rid the land of the Canaanites. And so as the book of Judges says, verse 1, it says, "Who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And this was a question they asked God. And you know what God's answer was? Do we remember? Yehuda will go up first. Yehuda will go up first. Let's keep in mind, what does Yehuda mean? Praise. So if Judah is so full of praise, and if by the example of Jehoshaphat, we see that even though the story came much later, obviously, but at the story of Jehoshaphat, when you send all this praise out to God, out to God before the battle, what does God do? He takes the battle from you and he fights the battle himself. Just so happens that the word there for praise in this passage is yada. Yada. So it's Yehuda means praise. Yada. So in conclusion, Yahweh or Yada means to give thanks, but not necessarily in a private way, but openly and boldly with outstretched hands. We thank God by confessing our faults to Him and praising Him for what He has done on our behalf. Israel, the people of God, have turned from Him, as we see it today, but He promises to draw us back. The prophet Isaiah makes it clear how our reaction to that call should be. Isaiah 12, verse 1 says, "You shall say in that day, in the end time, I will yada to you. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." As our people begin to answer God's call, let our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and praise. Shalom Aleichem.